First Timothy chapter 1. Let's begin reading all the way back up in verse 5. I'm not going to look at this, but I want to read it in your hearing this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and let's read in verse 5. Now the end of the commandment, the end of the law, is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers and for them that defile themselves with mankind, for menstealers, for liars and perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he hath counted me faithful, and put in me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of the Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And here's my text this morning. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Brothers and sisters, when I am reading and seeking a text from the Lord, and I find a text like this one, it seems like I am just absolutely overwhelmed. You see it and you start seeing some things from it, and then you begin to think, I am not sufficient to deal with this text. I know that when I take it and try to explain it to the people, I'm going to fall flat. It's just a glorious proclamation of Christ saving sinners. If any of you have any problem doing anything for the Lord, if you're intimidated in reading up here, or praying up here, or witnessing to people out in public, then know I have the same problem. And I'm here this morning, and I don't know that I've ever felt any more intimidated by a passage of Scripture than I feel about this one. And I just know that when I've said all I got to say about it, I have to leave and say, Lord, who's sufficient for these things? So if you have trouble, know that your pastor does too. He does too. There was a saying back in Paul's day, and I imagine he heard some of the Christians saying it. Probably when he heard some neighbors talking to each other across the fence, or maybe while he was making tents or selling some of his tents. But he kept hearing believers make this statement, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he thought, how true that is. What a faithful saying that is. And That's all it was at one time. It's just these Christians started talking to each other, and it come down to this. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And it was just a faithful saying. And you know, it's a constant saying, isn't it? It was a faithful saying back then, and it was a constant saying because it's still said today. I say it all the time. When I'm witnessing to people, it comes down to this. Here's the foundation of everything I've got to say. Christ Jesus came into this world on purpose to save sinners. And I'm telling you, it was a good saying back then. It was the truth back then. And it's been a constant ever since. Sometimes you read these old writers back even in the 8th century and the 9th century. And you read Calvin and those fellows in the 14th and 15th centuries. And every one of them still says the same thing. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And it's not only a faithful saying, but the Holy Spirit made an inspired saying out of it. What the saints were always telling each other, that Christ came to save sinners, it's like the Lord said to Paul one day, Paul, write that down. It's been a saying, and now I'm going to make it an inspired saying. So we come here, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul writes this down. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What a faithful saying that is. But he doesn't stop there, does he? And it's worthy, he said, of all acceptations. It's worthy to be accepted of everybody without any exception. I tell you, it's not an easy thing to save a sinner. You know that? It's so difficult that only one was able to do it. But he sets forth himself here in this text that he has the ability to save sinners. That's why he came. And that ought to be acceptable to everybody. If he says, I can do it, then everybody ought to accept that. That's worthy of all acceptation. In other words, it has enough merit in it. This faithful saying has enough merit in it that every one of us should recognize that and give it due consideration. Can Jesus save sinners? Evidence is here today, isn't it? Yes, He can. And that's so sure, brothers and sisters, that everybody ought to accept that saying. Everybody, without any exception, ought to receive that in the low bottom of his heart. Because this is indeed an acceptable, inspired saying. Christ came into this world to save sinners. Now here's our text, and first of all, I want us to see these things in our text. What is it that this statement depends upon? What is it this saying depends upon? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If that's a faithful saying, and it's a true saying, then what's that saying dependent upon? I tell you, it's dependent upon none other than Jesus Christ Himself. Ain't that what he said here? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It all depends upon who he is that does the saving. And Paul said he's Christ. Now what does that mean? Well, that word itself means the anointed one, the anointed of God, the servant of God. We've often made this statement that in the Old Testament, there were three offices in the Jewish nation. You had your prophet, your priest, and your king. And to be officially in that office, you had to be anointed for that office. Remember when Elijah was ready to be taken up to heaven? He anointed Elijah as the prophet of God to take his place. And when God was ready to put David in as king over Israel, Samuel anointed David to be king. And the first high priest that there ever was anointed by Moses to be the high priest. And that's what this word Christ means. That's His office. God has anointed Him to do what? To save sinners. Now that's encouraging, isn't it? He's the servant of God, and when Peter went down to preach the gospel to Cornelius, this is the very way that he began his message. He said, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. I think if God has sent somebody to do a work, and God has anointed him to that end, then I think that's going to be accomplished, don't you? I don't think there's any way that God would send somebody to do a job knowing that he would fail. I want to show you a passage of Scripture over in Isaiah chapter 42. Look at this with me. Hold our text. Look at Isaiah's Gospel chapter 42 and look in verse 1. The Father sent His Son down from heaven long before He came. And the Bible says here in our text that God anointed Him for that very cause. Look at our text in Isaiah chapter 42. Behold My servant, whom I uphold, Mine elect in whom My soul delighteth. I have put My Spirit upon Him. Now there's that anointing. And He shall bring forth judgment even to the Gentile. He shall not cry. He shall not lift up His voice, nor cause His voice to be heard in the streets. A bruised reed shall He not break, and a smoking flax shall He not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Are we sure that He'll do that? Are we sure that He won't fail or get discouraged from the difficulty of the work? Well, look in verse 4. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till He have set judgment in the earth. That's God's anointed Christ. God sent Him for that reason. Look what He says about Him in verse 21. The Lord is well pleased for His righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. God sent His dear Son, anointed Him to come, to fulfill His law, to honor His law, which had to be done before He ever saved any sinner. And God looked upon Christ as He walked in this world, and He said, oh, that's My beloved Son. I've sent Him on purpose. I've anointed Him with My Holy Spirit. In Him I am well pleased. He does always those things that please Me. And look what the Lord Jesus says in verse 16. I will bring the blind by the way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. So the Apostle Paul said Christ came into this world to save sinners. And if the Heavenly Father sent Him to save and anointed Him to that end, and the Father trusted Him, can't we trust Him? I think everybody ought to trust Him, don't you? If God trusted Him, if His Heavenly Father trusted Him. So Paul says here that Christ came into the world to save sinners, and then he gives Him another name. He said Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, who is Jesus? Well, I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 1. Look in Matthew chapter 1, and look with me here in verse 18. Now, this is a precious name, isn't it? Oh, what a precious name Jesus of Nazareth is. Because that tells us something about Him. And look what He says in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, verse 18. When as his mother, Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now that sounds like our text, doesn't it? His name shall be called Jesus. That means Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and thou shalt bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, who is Jesus? He came into the world to save Jesus. Who is he? He's God in our humanity. He came down from heaven, from the Father, and joined himself to our humanity, the God-man. And why does he do that? It's going to take God to save us. Nobody but God can save us. A prophet can't save us. A mere man can't save us. God has to come down himself, take to himself our humanity, and suffer and die and be exalted up into heaven and set once again on the throne. If he can do that, he can save us. And that's exactly what he does. Jesus is God. I know I say that a lot, and I'll never tire of saying that. But brothers and sisters, nobody else can save us. He's God Almighty. He's God with us. And he's lowly Jesus. He's a man so he can feel our need. He knows where we're at. He's walked this life. And he's God, and he can save us from this life and from ourselves. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people. And I love how the Apostle Paul says this here in our text. He said, Christ Jesus came into the world. Don't that tell us, when we think of that carefully, don't that tell us that Jesus as a man had his beginning in Mary's womb? But he had a beginning long before that. Really, he has no beginning, has he? He came into this world. That can't be said about any other man but him. Where did he come from? He came down from heaven. And he came into this world. In his deity, he came down and took our humanity. Now listen, he had been in this world a lot of times before he came down. He came, remember the time that Abraham was sitting in his tent door and these three men appeared to Abraham. Two of them were men. They took upon the form of a man so they could talk with Abraham. One of them was God. One of them was the Lord, and Abraham saw him as a real man. And he began to talk with Abraham, and you know what he told Abraham? I've come down to see if it's all together like I've been told what's going on in Sodom. And if not, I'll know. He came down again to Manoah and his wife, Samson's dad and mom, and he appeared to them as a man. But he came down this time from heaven and joined himself really to us. He has just as much a human soul as you and I have. He has just as much a human body as you and I have. The only difference between him and us, we were born in sin, he wasn't. We lived in sin and he never sinned. And we'll die in our sins. But he died for our sins. And he did all of that in our humanity. Why? Just to save us. It's been often said, brothers and sisters, that God can't die. God can't suffer. You can't crucify God. God will never be put in a sepulcher. But the God-man can do all of those things. And as man, he can suffer and die. And as God, he can save us. So we have a great Savior, don't we? So Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy that everybody should embrace this and believe it in the low bottom of their hearts. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And brothers and sisters, I want an interest in that, don't you? I want an interest in this Christ, this Jesus. I want an interest in Him. Now, the apostle doesn't stop there. He says this, Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. I love how he hooks that together, don't you? I love it when he brings Christ right down and puts him in union with sinners. Christ Jesus and sinners. He came to save sinners. And notice he doesn't classify them. He doesn't say Christ came to save big sinners. He doesn't say Christ came to save little sinners. He didn't say Christ came to save those who were greatly in debt or those who were a little bit in debt. He doesn't say Christ came to save sensible sinners, though that will take place. He doesn't say Christ came to save burdened sinners, though that will take place. But he just says Christ came into the world to save sinners. He doesn't classify them, does he? He came to save sinners. If we're sinners, we don't see this very often, but I've seen this. I've talked to young people especially, and traveling around preaching at different conferences, I've talked to young people that felt this way. They say, I just don't feel like I'm a big enough sinner. I just can't grasp. The preacher keeps telling me that I'm this notorious sinner, and I've been raised in under the gospel, and sometimes I feel like I just need to go out and live in sin and ungodliness so I'll know myself to be a sinner. Well, you may be a little sinner in your own eyes. He didn't say you had to be a notorious sinner. He just said a sinner. Christ came to save sinners. You may be a moral sinner. You may never went out in open and profane sin. Thank God for that. But are you a sinner? Some people are conscious about owing a greater debt than others. Did you know that? Well, they are. But he didn't say how much you owe. He didn't say, if you can comprehend how much you owe, if you can feel how deep you are in debt, he just said, he came to save sinners. He came to save sinners. And some people say this, I'm not sensitive enough. I'm not feeling enough. I don't have enough knowledge. You don't find that in our text. He just said Christ Jesus came to save sinners. That's wonderful, isn't it? And then you've got those on the other end of the spectrum. They're open and profane sinners. Charles Spurgeon said, there are some men in this world that have invented vices that Satan himself was ignorant of until they invented them. That's probably so, ain't it? There are some wicked, wicked, open and profane people in this world. And yet Christ came to save them. I was telling Cindy this week, some people starting to listen to Rolf Barnard that's never heard him again, maybe. Have you heard Rolf Barnard? Anybody here heard Rolf Barnard preach? You know, in college, when he went to college, he was president of the Atheist Club. He said, in a way, I believe there's a God. I believe everything evolved. And he taught that. He was very adamant about that. And the Lord saved him. Christ Jesus came to save Rolf Barnard. And what about those in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? Listen, I've got some of these things wrote down about these guys. Paul said, "The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Be not deceived, neither fornicators." I wonder how many of those at Corinthian churches had broke up several homes. I wonder how many men enticed somebody's wife to go out with him. Fornicators. Idolaters. Adulterers, homosexuals, abusers of themselves with mankind, whatever that means, thieves, covetous, drunks, revilers, cursing God and man, extortioners, cheating people out of their money, a lot of times poor people. What wretched people they were. Can such people like that be saved? And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified in the name of Jesus Christ. And you were justified by the Spirit of our God. Christ came to save sinners. Don't we have an example of this in our text? Look back over at our text again. If anybody wants to know if Christ Jesus is a successful Savior for sinners, well, we have a good example of that in our text. Look back over at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and look in verse 13. Here was Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, who was before a blasphemer. Remember what he said about Jesus Christ? He said, "He's an imposter. I sought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "Don't listen to that man. He's an imposter. He's a blasphemer himself. He says he's God. And he's some son of a Roman soldier." He hated Christ. He blasphemed Christ. He was a persecutor. He persecuted men and women who believed in Christ. And he was injurious. He went about whole towns shutting down churches. He'd find a little congregation like this and they would gather to worship and he'd take his soldiers in and arrest everybody in church and lock the doors and put boards across it with nails on them. He shut churches down. He was injurious and hauled them off to be punished. He said, "That was me. But I obtained mercy." Could Christ save a man like this? He did, didn't he? And not only saved him, but look what he says in verse 14. Look how he changed him. "And the grace of our Lord Jesus was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." He said, "So much grace is in the heart of Christ that before I was a wretched unbeliever, and now I believe. Before I was so full of hate, and now I'm just overwhelmed with the love of Christ. Before I was injurious, I hated His Lord's people, and now I love His people. Before I tried to kill them, and now I endure all things for the Lord's sake." I mean, we have a good example of Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And why did He save Paul first? Well, He tells us right here in verse 16, "For this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first, Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting." The Lord Jesus saved this wretched man, this blasphemer, just to make him an example of His power and grace to save sinners. Don't you feel like sometime if you had 1,000 souls and all of them was wretched as they could be, that you could trust every one of them to Christ Jesus? I think He has that kind of grace in His heart. I think He has that kind of merit in His work to save the wretchedest sinner that you can imagine, or the good little sinner that's been raised in a grace church all their life. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Notice something else about our text. Christ Jesus come into the world to save. To save sinners. He come to save. What does it mean to be saved? You know, there's many steps to salvation, isn't it? We could go all the way back in eternity and start back there if we wanted to. But you know, to save a sinner means that the law that that sinner has broken has been satisfied. That the sins that that man has committed has been punished. That the court of heaven can find nothing against that saved man. That's got to happen. God has to do something for Himself before He can do anything for us. And that's why the cross is so necessary. There's where the law was fulfilled. There's where justice was satisfied. There's where sin was punished, at the cross. God saw the travail of His soul and said, I'm satisfied. I am satisfied. Then you got another step. What does it mean to be saved? It means you that were dead in trespasses and sins have been given life eternal. That's what it is to be saved, isn't it? Here you and I lay dead in trespasses and sins, and the Son of God spoke to us through His Word. He spoke to us through the Gospel. He spoke to us by the Spirit, and He gave us eternal life. And that's what it means to be saved. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. But there's another step, isn't it? He don't just save a man. It's not enough, brothers and sisters, just to regenerate a man and leave him alone and say, now you're ready for heaven. I mean, we begin by singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. But I'm telling you, there's more. There's another step that has to be taken to say that we're saved. We get old. We come to the end of our life. And we sing another verse of Newton's old hymn. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Was grace that brought me safe this far. What is it to be saved? It means the Lord has saved you every step of the way. He's preserved you all the days of your believing life. He don't leave you to yourself. Let you go back out into the world and to sin. He saves you every day, every moment of your life. That's what it is to be saved. But there's another step too, isn't it? Well, when you and I breathe out our last breath on our deathbed, and our spouse is standing beside us and our children and maybe a friend or two, and we breathe out our last breath, we need to be saved then. I'm telling you, there's demons around waiting. And when this soul leaves its body, it has to be saved then. Can Christ save it then? Is He the Savior of that sinner then? He sends His angels, the Bible tells us. And they wrap that precious soul up in their arms and they carry him up to the very presence of Christ Himself. That's what it is to be saved. That's a faithful saying, that Christ Jesus came to save sinners. But it doesn't even stop there, does it? There's another step. That body's laying decaying. Go to the cemetery. And there we'll see our dead spouses and our dead loved ones. And their bodies are decaying. And to say that that person is completely saved, then that body's going to have to be raised from the dead and united again with that soul that left that body. Can Christ save us then? He said, the hour is coming in the which the dead, those that are in the grave, shall hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, eternal life. And brothers and sisters, as far as I can tell from reading the Bible, anything less than that is not salvation. If we say that Christ died for a man and bore his sins and the man can be lost at last, that's not salvation. If a man's left to himself and he dies in his sins, then that's not salvation. If a man professes Christ and goes back out in his sins and leaves the profession of Christ, that's not salvation. I'm talking about a complete salvation, an eternal salvation from first to last. Christ Jesus came into the world to absolutely and completely and eternally save sinners. I wouldn't give you a dime for anything else. And I'm not here to tell you about another gospel, because anything apart from that and lower than that is not the gospel of good news. And from my opinion, it's just a cursed gospel. And I wouldn't preach it. I don't want it. I've read it. I've been involved in it. And I've found the true gospel, and it suits me just fine. Thank you. This is the only thing that keeps you from bawling your eyes out every day about your husband. He believed this gospel. Christ came into this world to save Lothar Irvin. And I mean to save him completely and eternally. Let's look at this in closing. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I am chief. Now I guess the way we begin to feel about ourselves after we've been on the way for a while, after God teaches us of ourselves, we get worse in our own eyes, don't we? I know more about my sin now and my sinful self than I did when the Lord saved me. When the Lord saved me, brothers and sisters, I was mainly concerned about my guilt. That's what tormented me, my guilt. I was just guilty. But you know what bothers me now more than anything? The corruption of sin. I see now what I never seen before the Lord saved me. I'm just full of corruption. I'm so vile and wretched. And I could come to Mary Magdalene and I'd say, I'm sorry, I've got to get ahead of you on this thing about being a sinner. I could meet that Gadarean maniac that had 2,000 devils. I'm sorry, buddy. You need to step there. I'm going ahead of you. I would come to the Apostle Paul and he'd grab me and say, wait a minute. You can't pass me. I'm the chief of sinners. How do you feel about yourself? When we compare ourselves to others, we're pretty good people, aren't we? I was met a fellow not long ago, my neighbor. I said, I want to introduce you to this guy. We went to buy something, and this guy was selling them. He said, now, when you meet this guy, he said, please don't start on him, because he said he's the most vulgar guy you ever heard in your life. And he is. I mean, I have no sooner shook hands, say good to meet you, and he come out with an oath, a blasphemous oath against God. And all the time we were standing there talking to that man, I've never in my life seen such filth spewed out of a man's mouth. You rebuke somebody like that, and Solomon said, you just get a blot. You cast your pearls before the swine if you try to. God has to open a special door for a man like that. But I left there thinking, oh God, I thank you that I'm not like that. And I'm glad I'm not like that. When you compare yourself to Adolf Hitler, you come up pretty good, don't you? I imagine if you read anything about Adolf Hitler, you'll see that probably personally, he was responsible, personally responsible, for the death of more people than anybody else that's ever been in this world. He killed 6 million Jews, and millions more when you consider the Russian soldiers that he killed, when you consider how he bombed London and killed all the women and children, the American soldiers. He has killed millions and millions of people, and it came from his own hand in a personal way. Nobody made a move apart from Hitler giving the command. Those Jews they burned in those ovens, that was from direct command of Hitler. It was June the 6th. I think that's the day, D-Day, June the 6th, 1944, when the Allied forces landed on Normandy. And many of our troops, and British troops and other troops, were killed there on the beaches of Normandy. But they made their way up in the mountains and went over the hill, and they were so scattered out, and before they could get back together, there was a German soldier with a large company of men not far from there, because he thought the invasion was coming from another direction. And he realized what was happening, and he wanted to move his company over and cut off the invasion. And history tells us if he had did that, the invasion would have failed. But he wasn't allowed to do that. If he had did that, then he would have been put to death. He'd have been shot. He called headquarters and said, get a hold of the Kremlin, the Hitler, and I've got to do this. I've got to shift my troops. And Hitler had gone to sleep after giving a command not to be awoken. Don't anybody awake me for anything. So that general stood over there and waited till the Allied forces come into France, begin to rescue the French people from. And I say that to say this. Nobody made a move apart from Adolf Hitler. He personally was responsible for the death of millions and millions of people. And when you compare yourself to a man like that, you feel pretty good about yourself. We can't help it. I say, he's a worse sinner than I am. But here, listen to this. When you compare yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, I've said this before, If the Lord Jesus Christ was standing over there against that wall, if He is here in person, in His body, Him standing over here to my right, and over on my left against that wall is Satan incarnate. And here I stand in the middle, and someone said, you got to identify with one side or the other, you in and of yourself, who do you really identify with, that side or that side? What would you say? Be honest now, this ain't going to work. When you see the Son of God, the righteous Son of God, the holy, pure, perfect Son of God, standing over there in all of His glory, and you see Satan here in his darkness and all the evil devices that he can think of, and you standing here, which one are you closest identified with? Wayne said it. What do you say about yourself then? Compared to Him, I'm the chief of sinners. Compared to Him, I'm nothing. I don't care who you are, how faithful you've been. God anointed you to preach His gospel, do great things. You remember Isaiah, the great prophet Isaiah, prophesied longer than any of the other prophets as far as we know. From a young man, he was a prophet. And he was always saying, the first 5 books of Isaiah, he was always saying, woe are you, woe are you, woe is this group, woe is that group. And then in chapter 6, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ high and lifted up. And he even saw His glory extend to this earth, and it filled the earth. And there was these holy angels flying around Him. And what's the first thing the angels did? They covered their faces. Oh, shame on me. But you're a holy angel. Yes, but I'm looking up on my holy Creator. And they covered their feet. And Isaiah saw the glory of the Son of God. And what did he say? Not woe is everybody else. Woe is me. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And if you're a saved sinner, you don't think very good of yourself. You give all the glory and the honor to somebody else, don't you? Yes, you do. Ain't this a wonderful text? And yet when we leave it, we just feel that we've made a flop of it. And we go and apologize to the Lord. Lord, I'm sorry that I haven't exalted you as I should have. I guess that's the nature of this salvation, isn't it? The pulpit has no ground to grow the seeds of pride. And I don't think the pew does either, does it? Let's stand and sing the doxology. Let's just sing this a cappella, the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.